Well, my message today will kind of piggyback on what we talked about last week, but the title of today's message I'm going to call Walking in the Sun. Amen. How many of you like to go walking in the sun and experience everything that's out there that the sun benefits us with? And what we started talking about last week was some of the ways that this parallels our Christian walk and what we experience from Him. And I started last week by kind of giving a word, a prophetic word, if you would, of what I have personally seen for this coming year, 2022. What I've really seen happening over the past couple of years, from everything from what's been going on in our government, the political things that have been going on, to obviously COVID and the pandemic, and all the stuff that's been affecting us in the world, it's almost kind of like that we have been living under a cloud, under a shroud, if you would, of a weather system that the devil has brought against us. But what we learned from this is, even though, say, we were born and raised in Seattle, that where they don't have a lot of sunshine, right? They always have it raining, there's always clouds, and England might be another place you might think of when you hear those kind of things, that to say the sun's not shining today is not completely accurate. Because how many of you know the sun never stops shining? The only thing that happens is sometimes we get a cloud cover to where we don't see the sun shining. So that was really a point that we made last week, that Jesus is always the same. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if we're not experiencing the benefits of the sun, the heat and the light, it's not necessarily because God's changed. It's because maybe we're living under the clouds, under the weather, under the circumstances. So we talked about some ways last week in which we can parallel the way things are in nature and things like that to how things work in the kingdom of God. And in case you haven't realized this yet or not, the earth and the way the earth operates is the Lord's taste. Minus the curse and everything that Adam allowed in, basically the way we see things happening in nature reflect to us God's nature. So we went over to James chapter 1 and verse 17, where James, Pastor James, had to correct some wrong theology that was present in a lot of the people that went to his church in Jerusalem. And you know, there was this mindset, as there is today, that God is the one that's in control of everything. And all the things that come into our life, either God allowed it or God directly did it and things like that. And James said, do not be deceived concerning these things. And you know, whenever the Bible tells you not to be deceived concerning something, what do you need to know? Whatever he's about to tell you not to be deceived of is what we will have the tendency to be duped by. And one of the things that they were believing was God was the source of all the tragedy and the hardship and the things they were personally going through. But he said, no, don't be deceived, for every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from what? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, meaning there is no varying in Him. He does not change. Neither shadow of turning. Now, what we learned from all of that is that he was basically using a parallel that God, the one who created the lights of the heavens, the sun, the stars, and the moon, which reflects the light of the sun, were created by God. And we know from Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that God's invisible attributes, the way his kingdom operates, the way he functions, can be seen in nature itself. So we can get to know God better by realizing the way things happen. And the point that he was making in that passage is every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from him. Meaning, just as much as we are confident that the sun is going to rise in the east and it's going to set in the west. How many of you woke up this morning doubting whether that might happen or not? No, we're confident. We know the sun's going to rise in the east, it's going to set in the west. We can be just as confident that good gifts are going to rise in my east. Hallelujah, and perfect gifts are going to set in my west. Amen. That's what the Lord is teaching us through that we can be confident that the Father of lights, which Jesus referred to himself as what? The light of the world. And we looked at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that talks about that he is the Son of righteousness. So Jesus is obviously likened to the sun out there, right? Well, if Jesus is the Son of God, He is the Son of the Father of lights. And every good gift, every perfect gift comes into our life. So we came from that realizing we got to be confident in this. That it's not none of this stuff that we like to throw out in the church. Well, you never know what God's going to do. And all this stuff that we like to throw out there, like God's mysterious in His ways and we can't really figure out. No, you can absolutely be positive in knowing what God would do every time. Just like you're confident in knowing what the Son's going to do every day. Praise God. I know that every good gift and every perfect gift is going to follow me all the days of my life. And you can have that same confidence as well. Because when you don't know that, when you're not confident of that, you open yourself up to the devil's deception, like he did in the garden, to bring things into your life that you might think is God or God might be allowing. And you know, hey, look, I can submit myself to God, yes, but I got to resist the devil. Amen? Now, if the Bible's telling you to submit yourself, therefore, unto God and resist the devil and he will flee from you, you must have to know what is of God so you know what to submit to, and then what's of the devil so you know what to resist. Praise God. And like my lovely wife brought up last night in our Bible study, and you've heard time and time again at this church, basic theology 101 is John 10:10. Amen. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly, but it's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if anything is coming to steal, kill, and destroy, you can bet the bank it's not from God, and you definitely should not be submitting to it. You've got to resist it like the plague it is. So this is the first step to walking in the Son in our lives. But I want you to go over now to Romans chapter 8, because I want to continue this parallel today that you actually see a lot in the Scriptures about how these natural things, the way they work in this world, can show us how we need to be doing things in God's kingdom. Now, most of y'all are familiar, I'm sure, with the book of Romans, right? And you know Romans chapter 7 is the predicament of most believers, right? I do what I do, what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I do want to do. And I call this lifestyle living in Romans chapter 7 a life of doo-doo. Amen. It stinks. It's crappy, if you would. It is not what you want to be living in, and it's not what we're called to live in. We're called to live in Romans chapter 8, praise God. So some of us need to change the chapter in our life and get over there so we are entering into what God said is for us. And he starts off in verse 1 and says, there is therefore now, say now. Now, so right now, in this life, in this dispensation, in this hour of this day, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, which is the first step to walking in the Spirit, because if you're living under condemnation and you don't have a correct understanding of how God views you and His grace in your life, the devil's going to surely come and condemn you and make you always feel like you're under that shroud, that you're under that weather system. So you got to live free from that. But I love what he says in verse 2. Verse 2 is such a powerful verse to me because he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now listen to the terminology there. This law that he's talking about, which he calls the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free. Doesn't say it will make me free or it is making me free. It's something that's already been accomplished in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, this right here is what helps us walk in the life God has for us. There's a lot of things that a lot of Christians are waiting on God to do that He's already done. Amen. And that right there, it will keep people wallowing around in that condemnation, wallowing around in defeat, and not living at the level God wants us to live at, which is the point I believe he's making from this verse. Because notice that he says that these things are laws. And when you think of laws, don't think of like commandments, so to speak. The word law can also be translated principle. Like we have principles that govern a lot of things in nature. The most common one that we might all refer to in this place is what? The law of gravity. The principle of gravity. And that principle, that belief system that we all have, we've learned to respect this law, haven't we? That what comes up must come down, right? And that's pretty much the way you can bet everything is going to happen. That is what I would liken to the law of sin and death. When Adam bit into that fruit and death and the curse entered into this world, that law of sin and death became active, like the law of gravity when God created all these things. So just the natural way things are going to happen, the way they're going to flow, is everything is going to have that tendency to go down. And that's where sin will take you. That's where death will take you. That's where the curse will take you. All of these things bring you down naturally. And unless you make a concerted effort, like for example, I can make a concerted effort to defy the laws of gravity by doing what? That was loud. Jumping, right? I am doing something with an effort, with an intention, and deliberately defying the law of gravity, right? Well, guess what? We have discovered another law in this earth, and it's relatively recent that people have discovered this, and it's called what? The law of lift, which is where we have gotten to the point that we have airplanes, helicopters, and all these other aircraft that defy the law of gravity, and they live above the law of gravity. That, to me, describes exactly what we have been made available to us in Christ Jesus. It's called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's like the law of lift, praise God. So if you and I will learn to operate according to that principle, guess what? What the law of sin and death would do to oppress us and bring us down and always cause us to live like the rest of the world lives and so forth, we can live above that and experience everything God said we can have. And in essence, live above those clouds in the light of the sun. How many of you have flown on an airplane before? And I'm talking about, I know that little airplanes don't necessarily do this, but the big ones, right? You go above those clouds, don't you? Things look a little bit different. Have you ever gotten above the clouds and not seen the sun? During the daytime, of course. No, it's always shining up there, isn't it? That's where God wants us living, walking in the light of His Son and not under the weather. Praise God. So today, when we talk about walking in the sun, I want to take you to one specific example in the Gospels to see how Jesus did it, because I believe this example perfectly parallels what we've been going through in our lives recently. So go over to John chapter 11 with me. John chapter 11. Somebody that's learned in the Scriptures, tell me real quick what John chapter 11 gives us the account of. The resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. But there's a lot of things I believe people have missed from this story that reflect to us how we too can see a resurrection in our life and be operating in that level that Jesus was operating in. All these things that are written like this are not just to teach us about Jesus. They're also to teach us how to be like Jesus. Amen? And that's what we can see here in John chapter 11. So let's just start in the beginning of this chapter and learn some things. Are you ready? Say this with me. Say this after me. Say, I will receive revelation from the Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. So you got to come into this with an expectation that I'm going to get something good today. Amen. And when you have that kind of attitude, you are opening yourself up and positioning yourself to receive light. So he starts in verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, this statement right here should sound a little familiar to us. How many of us have gotten a report over the past couple of years, maybe even recently, that somebody that we love is sick? Right? I know personally, I've gotten a lot of reports of this, mainly due to COVID, is that I'll get a text, I'll get a call that says, Pastor, the one that you love. Now, you know we don't love everybody. No, we do love everybody, but we don't necessarily like everybody. Which is interesting because when you look at this phrase right here, when it says, behold, he whom you love is sick, do you know it's not the common word for love, agape, which is a love that is unconditional and it has nothing to do with the other person's part. It's what I choose to do. That's what agape is. That's not the word that was used here. Interestingly enough, the word that's used is phileo, which is the other word for love, which basically describes a love of liking or to be fond of somebody. So when you see the word phileo, it's not necessarily talking about that unconditional love that we're to have for everybody. It's talking about the people that you don't just love because you're commanded to. It's the people you actually like. All right? And there's a reason why that's important here. It's like this. It's kind of when somebody comes to you, I'll warn you and tell you this. If somebody comes to you and says, brother, I love you with the love of the Lord. Have you ever heard somebody say that? It's a popular phrase in Christianity. I love you with the love of the Lord. You don't want somebody to love you with the love of the Lord. Why? Because that means they need the Lord's help to love you. You got that? You want people to actually like you too, right? I mean, I don't want you to love me just because you're commanded to. I want you to love me because you actually want to. All you women can say amen to that, don't you? You don't want your husband to do things because they fear punishment or because they feel like they have to. You want them to do it because they actually want to. Is it only my wife that thinks that way? Praise God. No, we all want people to love and like us. And the reason why this is brought out here and why it's so important is because what was being pulled from the Lord here, or attempted to be pulled from the Lord, is they were soliciting that, Lord, this guy that's sick, you heal all these sick people, but this is a guy you really are fond of. You really like him. You got a different level of relationship with this guy. So because of that, we're appealing you to come and heal him. If you're going to heal anybody, come heal him. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out there that believe that, well, if the Lord healed them, wouldn't he heal me? Kind of thing. And people oftentimes have this mentality that the Lord is obligated to do it for us because, well, he healed this unbeliever. What about me as a Christian? Well, that's kind of what's happening right here. But I believe there's something else that was happening in this story that a lot of people miss. And that's what we're going to learn today. How do we respond when we get the news that somebody that we love is sick? What is our initial response? What is our initial way of reacting to this kind of news? And I'll share with you some scriptures which goes in line with something Judy was singing today. Notice what it says in verse 4. When Jesus heard that. Now you need to underline that in your Bible because that's an important phrase. When Jesus heard what? Behold, he whom you love is sick. When he heard that, and you could add at the moment he heard that. The first response you see in the life of Jesus when that news came to him was this. He said, praise God. Now, this seems like a reoccurring theme here, doesn't it? How do you respond? What are we responsible for responding like when we get a negative report, when we get the news that we don't necessarily want to have? We've got to have something already stored up on the inside of us, which causes us to respond in a certain way that will defy the right for that thing to remain. Amen? So when he says that, he said he heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, let me tell you what Jesus was not saying here. If you read this just at face value, it almost would seem like Jesus was saying, this guy's sick, but he's not going to die. Well, we know that's not what Jesus meant, because guess what? He did end up dying. And I would venture to say, if Jesus would have meant that he wasn't going to physically die, then he would not have physically died. He's talking about something else here. I believe he's saying more, this sickness is not going to ultimately result in death. It's not where he's going to stay. But what is it for? The glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So let me take a moment here to pick up my soapbox for a minute. There are a lot of people that believe, because of this phrase right here, oh, see, sometimes your sickness is to glorify the Lord. How many of you have heard that? How many of you, well, don't raise your hand if you actually believe that now, because by the time you leave here today, hopefully you will not believe that anymore. This scripture is not saying that sickness comes into our life to bring glory to God. That's just being naive. If you read this verse and you know what the end of the story is, what was the thing that brought glory to God? It wasn't the fact that Lazarus was sick or even that he died. It was when he got raised from the dead. That was what would result in God being glorified. And Jesus absolutely was glorified in that moment, wasn't he? When he raised him from the dead, boy, everybody knew about it in that area in Bethany, and they glorified God as a result of it. Praise God. So this is what Jesus was saying. This sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then it goes on to say, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I'm going to tell you, there's a reason why this verse is thrown in there. Because why? If you read the next verse, one might assume he didn't love them because of what he did next. Look at the next verse, verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Why didn't Jesus go when he got the news that the one that not only that he loved, but the one he actually liked was sick? When he was known and had a reputation for healing every person that came to him in faith. Amen? Why did he not go? Why did he stay? Well, a lot of people, they got a lot of different theology on this, a lot of different belief systems, and they'll tell you things like, well, Jesus stayed because he wanted him to die so that he could go and get some more glory from raising him from the dead rather than just healing him. Well, that sounds nice. That sounds something that could be acceptable to some people. But that would be like me going and robbing the liquor store up here. I'm not going to do that. I'm not planning on doing that, nor have I done that. But if I went and robbed the liquor store, and then they presented a reward for the person that found the one that robbed us, and so I robbed the liquor store, and then I go back and take the money back to them and collect the reward. That wouldn't be good, would it? Well, that's like what people are accusing Jesus of doing. God is out there, one, doing all this kind of sickness and putting these kind of things on people, and then God's going to come and turn around and heal them right after that? That's like making the robbery and then returning and getting the reward for it. We know doesn't make any sense. That's not exactly what the Lord's doing. Again, it's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So ultimately, this thing that happened in Lazarus' life, my opinion, trilogy, is this. The devil brought this on Lazarus. He was the one that put this sickness on him. But why did he do it? I believe it was to tempt Jesus to go back to Bethany, a place he had just come from, so that he could snuff him out. If you go back, I'm not going to take the time to do this, if you go back in the prior chapters, Jesus was in this particular area where this happened. And guess what? While he was there, he ends up claiming to be, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews did not like that kind of stuff, did they? They picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus went from their midst. He ends up in this place and then gets the news that Lazarus is sick. So what you see happening here is, I believe what was happening, is the devil was trying to tempt Jesus because of his fondness for Lazarus to come back to that area so that those Jews that had rocks in hand to stone him could finish the job. But Jesus was a lot smarter than that, and so should we be. That we have to learn to be led not by the way we feel or by the opportunity or by any of these things that Jesus was being tempted with here, and we got to be led by the Spirit first and foremost, always, right? And that's really what the lesson is here. So notice what happens in verse 6. Let's read that again. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, I'm not so convinced that Jesus knew how many more days he was going to be staying. He just knew it wasn't time to go then. But he ends up staying 2 more days. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And notice his disciples' response here. They said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? So what do you see here? His disciples were not surprised that he didn't go to Judea when he heard Lazarus was sick. Because it didn't make sense to go there because he had a rough situation there and people were looking to kill him there. So they weren't surprised that he didn't go. They were more surprised that now he's willing to go 2 days later, right? And that's important because notice this. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up." Amen. So what are we seeing here? When his disciples question, "Why are you going back there now? Because these Jews were looking to kill you," his response was almost kind of like he gave a proverb to them. And he asked the question, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" In other words, do we not have the sun's light for this half portion of the day, right? And what Jesus was essentially saying through all these verses is that, "I'm walking in the light, guys. Don't question when I go or when I don't go. Know that I've got the light in me." And what is that light? It's the Holy Ghost, praise God. Now, we have that same light today, don't we? Glory to Jesus. You've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. So this reality that Jesus was walking in is available to us. That's why our counsel oftentimes will be to anybody that needs to make a major life decision of whether to go somewhere or not go somewhere or do this and that is you got to always be led. You got to live according to the light you have. Because you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. Like if Jesus would have gone just because the need was present there, I believe those Jews, when they heard that Lazarus was sick, the ones that wanted to stone Jesus, I believe they might have been just kind of peeking around the house of Lazarus with rocks in hand. Say, "Watch, Jesus is healing all these people, and I bet he comes to heal his friend." And they're sitting there waiting to get him when he came. But guess what? Jesus has a check on the inside of him. He has no peace to go. There is not the light that gives him, or we could say it this way, he didn't have the green light, right? And this is really important, guys, because I'm telling you, there's been so many Christians that have experienced unnecessary hardship, delays, lack, and all kinds of stuff because they didn't listen to that light. I think we can all raise our hand when I ask this question, but how many of us in here knew you weren't supposed to do something, but you overrode it, did it anyways, and something bad happened as a result of it? Just me and Judy? Are you serious? You guys are a lot more spiritual than us. I think we all have experienced that before, that we just had a check. Just something didn't seem good. It didn't seem right about doing it. Yet we overrode it because it didn't make sense up here. And we end up getting into a situation to where we either have to backtrack or do all these different kind of things. That is where we need to learn to live from. Because, listen, when you just relate to like COVID type stuff, it's really easy when you have an outbreak of this new variant of COVID that you can have the mentality, usually based on fear, well, I don't want to go anywhere to not have the chance of that happening to me and me getting sick, right? And it's easy just to do that, right? Well, how many of you know that's not the best way to live is to just do either all or none? How about this? Just be led in where you go and when you go there. Amen. Because a lot of times when people have gotten sick and they've had these things get all over them, a lot of times it was just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Getting around the wrong people or, you know, having physical contact. Just be led and you can still live in the freedom of not having this law where you're not able to do anything anymore and you're not operating according to fear either, which is where a lot of people are coming from with that, is I'm just afraid it could happen, right? Well, you don't want to live your life that way because then you're in bondage and the devil can just keep you disconnected from people. So I think that's really something that we've experienced over these past couple of years, but this is the answer. You've got the light on the inside of you. And this is what was interesting about this statement back in that day. Jesus said, actually, back in a couple of chapters in John, he talked about it's the day right now, and this is the time people need to be working. Now, in the generation we live in today, people can work at nighttime too. You know why? Because we have electricity. We have lights. Back then, you worked during the daytime. There was no nighttime work because of the lack of electricity. Well, where's our parallel there? Now in the kingdom of God, we've received and been endued with power from on high. The Holy Ghost now lives in us as He did in Jesus in that day. So guess what? We've got electricity now, praise God. So we can work even in this dark season, even in this nighttime, even under this cloud cover. We got the light on the inside of us, whether there's light going on around us. There's not a lot of light going on around us, is there? Because it's been blocked by a lot of these circumstances and different things that have come into people's lives. So because of that, if you're looking for light like that, you could miss it. But if you got light on the inside of you, oh, praise God, man, I can see clearly. I can see clearly now the rain is gone. Amen. Because I'm walking in the light on the inside of me, praise God. And the Holy Ghost will never lead you into unnecessary issues. Praise God. But I don't care how spiritually mature you are. Let me tell you something. There are people out there that we have this mentality. Let's just put it this way. That, oh, I've matured to this level. I've learned to hear God's voice. I have heard God's voice at times. And I am at this level spiritually. I'm going to tell you something. You can live here today and down here tomorrow. Peter one day says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father from heaven." And guess what happened? That went straight to Peter's head. Jesus tells you, you're hearing straight from God. Amen. So guess what? The next day, he takes Jesus aside and is a little presumptuous in telling Jesus, "What you're saying is wrong. This is not going to happen to you." And what does Jesus say then? "Get behind me, Satan." So in one day, Peter's speaking from God. The next day, he's speaking from the devil. So what that teaches me is we are capable of doing the same thing. So don't think because I've walked at this level before that I can't miss it. That's usually when you will miss it because of the pride thing, right? So what we're learning is that I've got to learn every day to keep my foot on the pedal, to keep going the speed that I was going spiritually and listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. That's what Jesus did, and that's what caused Jesus to finish his race and not endure any kind of unnecessary hardship in his life. I believe we can live in this because we got the power in us. And that right, Annette, I got the powers. Praise God. Her last name's Power, by the way. Praise God. Powers. Glory to Jesus. So he ends up saying, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Look at this. Now, this is another way in which to respond. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Now, why did Jesus use that terminology? Why didn't he just speak plainly and say, Lazarus is dead? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly why. The same reason that certain C words that we have in the world today can tend to create different and solicit different emotions in us than other words, like cancer or COVID. You know, it's like if you start getting under the weather a little bit and you're sniffling, you might be coughing a little bit, and you go get a COVID test or something like that, and you test negative, oh, it's just a cold, no problem. We're not afraid of colds, are we? But if it tests positive and you've got COVID, it creates a whole different level of fear and mentality towards it. Why? Because of what we've been surrounded with. Same thing with cancer. There's just something about that word that will bring different emotions out in you if the doctor told you you had it. It's the same thing. Here's another word, but it's not C, it's a D word. Death. If Jesus were to refer to Lazarus being dead, that creates with it a whole other level of impossibility, right? Oh, death is the final thing. We can't do anything about that. So I believe what Jesus was doing here was he was changing the terminology a little bit to lessen the impact of the condition he was in. Jesus possibly was doing it for himself or for his disciples' sake. Oh, he's just sleeping. Amen. See, I think sometimes we need to be changing the terminology a little bit, particularly around people, so that there's not the unbelief that can come with certain terminology. I believe that's what he was doing right here. He said, he's sleeping. That's it. He's just sleeping. But I'm going that I may wake him up. Praise God. Do you see the power of confession? Which goes back to what Jesus said when he heard that Lazarus was sick. What did he say? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Amen. You know, we sang about it this morning, but you know the scripture that song, Fear Not, Only Believe, do you know where that comes from? The story of Jairus. And do you remember what happened in that story? Jairus had come to Jesus, which was a huge stretch for the ruler of the synagogue. I mean, we're talking about a risk of him losing his position and so many different things to come to Jesus on behalf of his daughter who was sick at that time. And then he comes, and this is what's so interesting about the whole story. He comes to Jesus. Jesus said, I'll come and heal her. And they're on the way to where Jairus lived. And guess what happens? You can't believe it, but our story gets interrupted. I mean, when you read all those accounts of healing, you got exactly what happened to the point the person got healed. This is one specific instance where the whole story gets interrupted by another story. And who was that? The woman with the issue of blood. Which to me is interesting because I believe I got something from the Lord in talking with an individual, I think it was last week, about how we have some parallels from the woman with the issue of blood with a lot of the things we're dealing with today. I'm hearing of people getting COVID multiple times now, 3 times for some people. And all the thing that we had kind of put our eggs in a basket for, whether it was, and I'm not being pro or against vaccinations or anything like that, but all the natural things that we've had the tendency to put our trust in, like getting a shot or taking these things or doing all this stuff, in my estimation, it doesn't really seem to be working a whole lot. Because people are still getting it, whether you're in this situation or you're not in that situation. It almost kind of seems like we've been squirting a water pistol at a big fire. And it hadn't been working real well, right? Well, that's where the woman with the issue of blood was, isn't it? She had spent all she had on these doctors and didn't get better, but rather grew worse. It kind of feels like the situation we're in, right? But what did she do? I think it's the same thing we're supposed to be doing. She said, you know what? I might as well. I got to get to Jesus somehow because nothing I'm doing in the natural is working. So she did what? Pressed through the crowd. And I think that's metaphorical of what we got to do to live in the healing that God has for us in the midst of all this. We got to press through the crowd's opinion, the crowd's mentality, all the things the world's telling us, and we got to get through that and get to the one where our trust ultimately needs to be, and that's Jesus, the healer, who has healing in his wings. That's ultimately where we got to put our trust, because there is a good chance that things are going to come on this earth, on this world, that are even worse than what we've been experiencing over the last couple of years, and the world is not going to have any answers for us. They might say they got some answers, but you can't put your trust in those things. We've got to learn to live in the light of the sun and be above the weather. Praise God. And so pressing through that crowd, getting to the hem of his garment, and how does it happen? By saying, if only I may touch the hem of his garments, I shall be made well. And the Bible actually indicates she kept saying it. If only I may touch his garment, I will be healed. If only I may touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. If only, and she kept saying it because she obviously believed it. And in believing it, what happened? She ended up receiving her miracle and interrupted the whole story of Jairus and his daughter. So then after that healing happens, what happens? Enough time had surpassed that now Jairus' daughter has a chance to die. And guess what? News is sent to Jairus saying what? Hey, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's now dead. And I love this. The Bible says, when Jesus heard that, now you see what he's about to say, it wasn't necessarily for his benefit, it was for Jairus' benefit. He said, fear not, only believe. Which is a powerful phrase, because what we see from that phrase right there is evidently one is capable of having fear and believing at the same time. Why would he say, fear not, only believe, if you're not capable of doing both those things at the same time? Which is obviously detrimental to the miracle. And I think that's where a lot of people live. A lot of us live that way. We believe in healing. We believe God can, and a lot of us believe God will. But the fear or the unbelief can tend to have a little tug-of-war effect on the inside of us. We have a little bit of little Jacob and Esau-itis. You follow what I'm saying? When their mama was pregnant with both of them, they were wrestling on the inside of her to where she was like, man, there's something not right here with this pregnancy. Something is not right here. And I believe that's where a lot of people live in Christianity, is that they realize that there's this war, the Romans 7 versus the Romans 8 person on the inside of them, and there's this tug of war going on. And what we got to learn to do is feed the one that we need to have produce the miracle in our life. Amen. You know, it says over there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want me to give you a little Greek lesson concerning that? Notice what he said. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He threw the word not in there twice. Why? Because he's being emphatic. He's saying, you absolutely, positively will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you're walking in the Spirit. And then he goes on to say in the following verse, verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Right? There's a war going on the inside of you. And I think this is what a lot of Christians don't really understand, is that there's two, it's almost kind of like you got dual natures going on in the inside of you. And it's imperative that in this dog fight, you feed the one dog you want to win, which is not the fear or the unbelief. It's the faith, amen? And learning to feed that part of you is what's going to determine whether you fear not and you only believe, which is a real important point. In fact, it is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Jumping Jehoshaphat. Y'all remember that song? Good old Jumping Jehoshaphat. Well, you know the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He got a bad report too, just like Jairus did, just like Jesus did. He got a bad report, and what did he do? The Bible said he responded by, and Jehoshaphat feared. He had the same emotions you have when you get a bad report. Why is that liberating? Because it's not like he had the absence of all the temptations you and I do. That's why James told us in certain places that Elijah had a nature like we do. The one that produced all these miracles was still tempted to run away from Jezebel. The same thing we would experience. So what that tells us is, just because I'm tempted in a certain way doesn't mean I have doomed myself to not getting what I need. The Bible said Jehoshaphat feared, but what did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord. In other words, it's like he settled himself down. You know, sometimes you got to do that. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I'm panicking. I got news and all this panicking, and I'm shaking. You got to do this. Shut up! That hurt a little bit. Sometimes you got to just grab yourself by the ear and you say, no, I am not going to fear. I'm not going to panic. Get yourself under control right now. The little helmsman on the inside of you is taking control of this big ship. And he's saying, nope, we're not going down that path. Instead of just flowing the way the devil blows into your sails. Get control of yourself and say, no, I will not fear. I'm going to set myself to seek God. I'm going to turn my attention to Him. I don't care if I got a cough. I don't care if I got a bad report. I don't care if what of these things are happening. I'm going to get myself stable and fixed and get my eyes on the Lord. Amen. That's why you see this all the time in the Bible. It shows us how to respond. So back in John chapter 11, we're talking about walking in the sun, praise God. Walking in that light of that sun. And then Jesus, after he was talking about, you know, he's just sleeping. And his disciples said, well, he'll get well if he's sleeping. Why do we need to go? And I'm sure they're probably just giving all the reasons why we don't need to do the right thing. You know, this is one of the privileges of parenting. I find a lot of times that Levi's counsel and his advice is very much for his own benefit. And I'll say, no, Levi, you're making this point right now because it's what you want to do. Well, some of us do that same thing, don't we? And I think that's what they were saying here. Oh, he'll get better, Lord, because they're really terrified of these Jews that would stone Jesus if they went back to this place, right? So then they say this, and Jesus spoke plainly with them in verse 14. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Good old doubting Thomas, right? Well, at least he did have a redeeming virtue from all his doubt. You know what it was? At least he was willing to die with Jesus. Most people wouldn't be willing to even do that, right? One of the reasons I believe the Lord called him. Then verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Look at this. That terminology in that verse might indicate to us Jesus didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't necessarily know he was dead at that point. Of course, you know, they did not have a telegram that was sent to Jesus to let him know that. He found these things out when he got there. Well, most people think, well, Jesus knew everything. Not necessarily. There's a lot of things Jesus didn't know until the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Amen. So he found that he had already been dead for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard it, that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. See, it's so easy to spiritualize God's promises, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I know he'll be raised from the dead in the resurrection. Oh, I know that we'll all be healed when we get to heaven. You know, you'll have people say that all the time. It's like, well, they ultimately got healed because they died and went to heaven. And all these things sound flowery and they sound good, but Jesus is, he am, the resurrection and the life. There is something that we can experience in this life, and we don't need to spiritualize and throw off all of God's promises. No, they are reality for us today, and we can walk in them, praise God. And it says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Which, that question right there is what's important. It's not what the Lord says, it's what you believe. Do you believe what he says? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Here's another real important point regarding how we respond to this darkness that's going on around us. You might understand all these truths, and you might know what it takes for yourself and others around you to live in the light and to live in that resurrection, but that does not mean that we don't need to be having compassion and sympathy for those that are suffering. Amen. It's not always, see, the mistake we make a lot of times is, oh, it's a good opportunity for me to preach to this person because they're sick. You know, have compassion on people. Let your heart go out for people. Feel what they feel. That's what Jesus did, even though he was still living in the place to where he was going to experience the resurrection in his life. That's a very important point that goes into this story. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. I like one of the old King James versions said, behold, he stinketh. So they were like, Lord, we don't need to be doing this right now. He's already been dead too long. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you would have believed, you'd see the glory of God. Amen. And then it says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Here's a very important part of the whole story. When faced, can you imagine the stench now comes out? They've rolled the stone away. Jesus might have been tempted a little bit like we would have been of everything in the natural does not seem to be conducive for a miracle here. This is an unprecedented miracle. Right? And Jesus, what did he do? What was his response? He looked up. He looked above the clouds that were surrounding him and all the people around him. And he got his eyes on the Father and away from everything else. As Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, away from everything else, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Because it's there, looking at the sun and living in that light that causes us to live above everything that's going on in this world. And what ends up happening? He cries out and says, Lazarus, come forth. And I love the wording there, because what if Jesus would have just said, come forth? You're going to have a bunch of dead people coming out of that tomb. You got to be specific. What do you want to see? What exactly are you looking for? Kidney. Come forth. Heart, rise. Be specific. And he does this, and guess what? The whole point that we can see through this story is he was led not to go when he heard the news. And then after 2 days, that red light turned green. Oh, I got the light on the inside of me. It's time to go now. And he ends up going. At the right time, ends up that Lazarus dies during that point. Can you imagine what's happening here? Now all those Jews that were around the back of Lazarus' house, waiting on Jesus to come and heal him, with rocks in hand, said, all right, Lazarus dead, throws the rocks away and walks in, and Jesus goes in and pulls off the biggest miracle of his ministry. Why? Because he was led by the Holy Spirit, and he walked in the light that was already in him. This is not just a promise for Jesus. It is a promise and a privilege for Judy, for Jan, for Lynn, for Trey, for Connie, for Michelle, for everybody in here that's got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of them. We all have the opportunity to walk in the light and walk in this level that is above the clouds and the storms that are surrounding us. But it's going to have to be a daily decision, right? Coach, you're inside of me. The light's in me. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Show me when I'm supposed to go. I'm not being led around by what the news is telling me. I'm not being led around by fear. I'm being led by the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And if He tells me to go in the middle of a leper colony, right? How many of you know Jesus did that? And He'd touch them and He'd do all kinds of things. People would say, you don't do that. It's contagious. We're hearing that message today, aren't you? Don't go there. This stuff is contagious. Be led. Walk in the light. And He might tell you at one point, don't go. And it doesn't matter if it hair lips everybody around you. Don't go. Amen. But walk in the light. Walk in the sun. Who's going with me? Thank you, Michelle. The rest of you guys can catch the bus later. Praise God. Stand on your feet. Hallelujah. Well, if you don't get in the front of the line, baby, I want to get in the front of the line. Hallelujah. This is the way to live. And again, these things are in the Bible to show us how to live. Hallelujah. And I don't care, you know, I made this point last week. It is so easy to let circumstances determine what you believe. Isn't it? Well, I've tried that. I've believed God, or this person that I really respect, it didn't work for them. All the stuff we throw out there, you can't, that is not faith. Faith believes because it's written, because God said it. Even if everybody around you got to be like the Psalm 91 guy. It says what? 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand. That's a lot of people. That's like you're the only one standing. Make the decision. That's the way you're going to be. That's the way we respond. Come on up, Judy. Let's lift our hands up to Him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Whoop. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that there is a realm of possibilities for all of us to live in a higher plane, in a level that maybe nobody else around us is walking in, but we make that decision that we're going to let that electricity that's on the inside of us, that our trust is in that. Our trust is not in Georgia Electric Power Company. It's in God's electric power company on the inside of us. That's where our light comes from. That's where our source is. And that's where we will dwell, above the clouds, walking in the light of the sun. We love you and we thank you today for the things you've taught us, the things you've encouraged us in, and how you show us that there is a better way, a higher way, a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to live above these things. We thank you for it. We bless you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen.